Well, Happy New Year. What a way to start the year, thinking about Jesus returning. In May 2011, Marie decided she would step out in faith. Too many lives were in danger. Her spiritual mentor, Harold Camping, was sure that his prediction would come true. So Marie packed her bags, she headed for the Middle East. She had already contacted some advertising agencies for large billboard spaces in places like Dubai, Lebanon, and even Iraq, to name a few. The billboard would say this: Judgment Day, May 21, 2011. Cry mightily unto God. Her hope was that many would indeed cry out to God to save them. Hours after this billboard was put up, it was quickly taken down. May 21 eventually came, but nothing changed. Months later, her mentor, Harold Camping himself, put out a letter to his followers where he said that his incorrect and sinful statement allowed God to get the attention of a great many people who otherwise would have not paid attention. While it's easy to think Marie believed Harold too easily, it leaves us with the question: if the risen Jesus was returning in his glory tomorrow, how would we live? Would we stay the same as we are now, where we sit? Or would we change? In writing his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wanted to build up this young church in their faith, especially concerning the second coming of Jesus. He wanted to encourage them that all Christians would be present with Jesus forever, whether dead or alive, because Jesus rose from the grave, and that his second coming, his return, has bearing on how they would live their lives in the world they were in. And it's the same for us here today, church. If Jesus, who rose from the grave, is returning in glory for his people, how does this affect how we live right now? So my first point, grief and hope. Follow along with me in page 8 of your bulletins. Verses 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The church receiving this letter was a small band of brothers and sisters who used to follow other gods. In chapter 1 of Thessalonians, we're told of their miraculous conversion, how they turned from dead false idols. It could have been Greek, Roman, some Egyptian, maybe even Julius Caesar himself. So they turned from those idols to serve the true living God. And news of their faith is an encouragement going out to all parts of the world. Believers in other places were encouraged by their faith, hope, and Christ-like love for one another. So they were a small church family, very much like our church here in Erbil. But their lives weren't perfect. In Acts 17, we're given a better understanding of some of the struggles they went through as a church. We see a man called Jason, one of the respected leaders in that community. He was dragged out, beaten in front of everybody, the angry Judaizers taking money from him and other members of the Christian community as well. A lot of these people didn't like these Christians. And if that wasn't enough, some people of the church had fallen asleep. Asleep was a nicer way of saying at that time that someone had physically died. So now, along with death in their community, the second coming of Jesus was another source of sadness for this church. Why would they be sad if Jesus was coming back again? Isn't that a good thing? You see, for these young Christians, death was final. So in their pagan background, death is seen as the beginning of not existing anymore. On one little girl's gravestone in Turkey, Ankara, from about the same time when this letter was written, it says, "Be of good cheer, sweetest child. No one lives forever." So that was a mindset they had. No one lives beyond the grave. Now, Paul had to leave this church while he was training them because he was chased out because of persecution. And in leaving, he was unable to teach them fully about Jesus' second coming. And he was worried now that persecution and death would make these believers stop following Jesus Christ. We see Paul's heart in trying to turn them away from the old and towards the new. That there are new realities for those who trust in Jesus. And it is this. This is the new reality that they need to learn. That's all believers, whether living or dead, have a firm hope for this life and the next because Jesus died and rose again. And it's fascinating because this letter was written about 59 to 62 years since Jesus died and rose again. It's not too far off. But still, this church grieved like any other group of people in the city, as if they had no hope. Have you ever experienced this kind of grief? Where you can't see beyond the grave because of the death of someone you deeply love. Death is a universal reality that spans all nations and languages. When we see the color of life gone from the skin of those we deeply, deeply love, it's a reminder that we live in a world broken by the fall. Where because of our rebellion against God as our creator, we get death in this life and the life after. And we can be like the Thessalonians when death strikes close, where the weight of tears, sorrow, and loss casts full gray clouds over our eyes. And the empty tomb of Jesus becomes hard to see. The sound of his hollow grave, the words, "He is not here, he has risen," are a faint whisper. And death is difficult to talk about as Christians, especially when we think about friends and loved ones who don't know Jesus. If this is a fresh wound in your own soul, I'm sincerely sorry. But the Bible promises that God is always good and always just. We know this in full when we consider Jesus' death on the cross in the place of sinners like you and I. And this very same Jesus rose from the dead. According to verse 14 in our text, it is through him that God will for sure bring his people home, whether dead or alive. You know, often when we share our faith to people, we're very quick to talk about Jesus dying for our sin. Even very good at explaining how his dying in our place affects different parts of our lives. But we forget his resurrection and what it means for us as believers. The empty tomb means that as Christ has been raised, we too will be raised. His resurrection is a clear sign of our eternal hope for now and for the future. Eternity is so hard to fathom, but eternity is the Christian's new reality. Friend, do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Is his tomb empty in your mind and in your heart? Or is just another fairy tale you hear every Friday? His death has swallowed up our eternal death. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Paul doesn't leave this church with empty promises. He equips them now with a biblical understanding of what Christ's glorious return will look like. So my second point, he returns for the asleep and the alive, verses 15 to 17. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Paul assures the church with God's own word that those alive will not go before those who had already died. Notice, though, that he doesn't tell us exactly when it will happen, but he does give us very clear instructions about what will take place. We all have an image of Jesus in our mind. The way Jesus is described here is very different, if you look at it. From heaven, Christ himself will descend. No angel to represent him this time. And he comes down. He himself comes down gloriously with great majesty, like a victorious king entering his royal city. The voice that raised Lazarus from the dead is the same voice that now raises the bodies of those who died. And a trumpet will be sounded for all the earth to hear. Trumpets are used in the Bible to announce important events. It's used for warning. It's used for the crowning of a king. It's used for the call of a battle. Jesus himself says in Matthew 24 that he, the Son of Man, will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call to gather his people. We who are alive will be taken up to the clouds to meet our King in all His majesty. The image used here is that of a delegation that goes ahead of the others to meet the King that has come. And from there on, we will always be with Jesus. Christian, as you sit here this afternoon, are you excited that you will be with Jesus forever? Does that excite you? Or is life on this earth more exciting to you? As I was preparing for the sermon, I'll confess, I felt very convicted. There've been a lot of moments in my life where I've not been excited about Jesus, about being with Jesus forever, because I was thinking of a lot of other things I want to get done in this life. Maybe you've experienced that too. Why is that the case for us sometimes? Why is the Lord not as beautiful or as desirous as the Word says He is? Maybe because in our own minds, He's just a better, more perfect version of ourselves. But God is not like us. He's distinct from us. He is far above anything we can imagine. He's the greatest thing you can think of, and even more than that. Psalm 84:10 says, one day in His courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Think of the greatest day you've ever had, or the greatest place you've ever visited. God is infinitely so much more better than that day. And that's just one day with Him. Imagine an eternity. Would God grow our desires to be with Him this year? A third point, encouragement and loss, verse 18. The writer then encourages them to encourage one another. Brothers and sisters, here are five encouragements or applications for us to consider. Five of them. Firstly, Jesus is enough for us in our suffering. Like the Thessalonian church went through suffering and persecution, we too could go through that as well. We have some brothers and sisters here who've experienced difficult things in their lives because of life circumstances or simply because they follow Jesus. Jesus promises suffering for His children, but He also promises to be with them in those difficult times. He himself suffered once on our behalf. So whatever you're going through in this life right now, they're not foreign to God. He's not so far removed. He has no idea the suffering that you're going through. Trust Jesus and His Word in times of suffering. Secondly, second application, in Jesus, we see God's power over life and death. Death cannot speak a word to God or to His children. For those who trust in Jesus, death is just another door to our faithful Savior. There, He whom we have trusted in faith will be made sight. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Thirdly, speak of the risen, returning Jesus. Everyone will be raised from the grave ultimately, but it's either to judgment or to glory. Christ's resurrection and return should fuel our evangelism. If Jesus has risen and He will come back, shouldn't we seek opportunities to tell our family and friends about Him? Fourthly, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Our covenant, our church covenant here, encourages members to care for one another. Do we know how to encourage believers who are grieving? And what do you encourage them with? Is our reunion with Christ an encouragement in those times, or just an afterthought? It's something that you just add on at the end. Oh, by the way, we're going to be reunited with Jesus. One of our beloved elders announced recently that his mother-in-law passed away. I will never forget his Christ-honoring words in his grief. She's in a better place now. She's with Jesus. And I'm sure she doesn't want to come back. When was the last time you asked yourself, who among my fellow members are suffering? Have I thought about praying for them or even asking them how are they doing in their grief? Five, go to a church that preaches all the Word of God, not just the pastor's favorite topics. See, Paul had to leave the Thessalonians because he was chased out by the Jews. But he was so concerned about how the church would do in light of persecution and death. And he wrote this whole letter of Thessalonians, you know, for their spiritual growth. We're at a point in human history where we have such easy access to God's Word. So pastors who preach, they have no excuse but to preach the full counsel of God, not just their favorite topics. So make sure you go to a church that loves God's Word and seeks to feed you all of it, where the point of the text is the point of the sermon. So Christ hasn't returned yet. We all know that. But how does the day that Christ returns, how does that affect how we live here in Erbil? What's that going to look like? It's point four, the day of the Lord. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the dark, of the night or of the darkness. Paul reminds us, firstly, that Christians know the manner in which Christ will return. So while the Thessalonian church wasn't sure if their dead friends and relatives would be at Christ's second coming, they knew very well that Jesus would return like a thief. Because of the Roman Empire at that time, Thessalonica, where this church was located, it enjoyed political and social stability. Things were rather calm. And in their minds, nobody could overthrow what these Romans had set up. Enemies were kept outside. Progress was more or less happening. It was a center of philosophy and trade. But those enjoying the peace and security will be surprised. Maybe it's hard for you to imagine the day of the Lord being such a threat. You know, Thessalonica in many ways is kind of like Erbil. Erbil is relatively safer than the rest of this country. Safe because in God's kindness, the government protects us. The Asayish are doing an amazing job. We have some political stability. But what thief announces his arrival? No robber in his or her right mind would send a WhatsApp message or a calendar invitation for their arrival. By the way, 3 o'clock, I'm going to rob you. No one does that. No robber does that. Also, on a side note, church, be careful of preachers who say they know the exact date and time when Christ arrives. If Jesus, the very Son of God, through whom and for whom all things were made, if He Himself doesn't know the hour of His return as a form of submission to the Father, there is no way a mortal man on earth would know that. So just be wary of people like that. In Luke 17, Jesus tells His listeners that when He returns, people will be relaxed, just like in the days of Noah, living life their own way, according to their own desires, until God's destruction rained down. See, they too had security and self-confidence, thinking they knew it all. And they lived as if they were not accountable to God. The world outside these doors is very much like that. This self-confidence can actually find its way into our church family, where we take ultimate comfort in our wealth, our knowledge, our science maybe, our culture, our personal holiness, all ultimately leading to an arrogance that does not depend on God. What can these things do for us when we come face to face with Jesus Himself? He will be a king returning. He will be the commander and general of an army of thousands upon thousands. He will be the one holding the keys of death and Hades, Revelations 1:18. Who will you be on that day? To be children of the light, or children of the day, is to be moved by God Himself, the Father of lights. James 1:17, 1 John 1:5. Moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Colossians 1:12-14. And it's not because we've lived good lives that we are saved. It's because God Himself has qualified us. See, being a Christian is not simply knowing things about God. It's ultimately because God, through Jesus, has made us His own children. It's knowing Him as Father through Jesus the Son. We know Jesus truly if our knowledge of Him leads to godliness. Titus 1. And a changed heart leads to a changed life. If this hasn't happened to you, friend, you're still a child of darkness. Now, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just saying what the Bible says. True children of light have new living hearts. Ezekiel 36. Hearts that shine with God's mercy and forgiveness. Friends, as you think about your life this whole past year, up until the point you've came into this room and sat on these chairs, are you a child of the light? Or a child of the dark? Paul transitions in this text, talking about instructions for how we should live in light of Christ's return. So point five, instructions for His return. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. My friend Dan would say he was sleeping the whole time, just like how this text describes. Here's how our conversation went. It was in the city of Sharjah about a few years ago. Andre, I need to meet with you urgently. It was 9 p.m. at night. I just got through 2 hours of traffic. I was in no mood to leave my house, but Dan called. What's wrong, Dan? Did something happen? Can we meet now? I want to talk to you about my life. This caught me off guard because during my university semester, I was finding it difficult to meet up with him because he was always either doing coursework, doing some group activity, or just working out in the gym. It was either of those three things. And so we met up, and Dan started pouring out all of his life to me, sharing to me all the ways he felt like he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. And all this concern had me so confused. Maybe I was tired, but it felt extra difficult that time. It's like, what is going on? Why is he so serious about this? And then Dan looked at me in all seriousness. I'll never forget the look in his eyes. I saw a video online. The preacher said, Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I have to be ready for him. The thought of Jesus returning caused fear and panic as he considered coming face to face with his Creator. Like Dan, we could all have a little healthy fear of Christ's return. Notice three main instructions here in verses 6 to 11. Firstly, let us not sleep. What does it mean to sleep here? It simply means to be like those who belong to the darkness. The language of night here represents those who belong to the darkness. In contrast, those who belong to the day are called not to sleep, but to be awake and be sober, not drunk, which is symbolic language that Paul uses to describe those who are of the night. Secondly, let us be sober. To be sober here means you have to protect yourself like a soldier. With faith and love covering our hearts and the hope of our salvation guarding our minds like a helmet. This image of a soldier with defenses set up is in contrast to those who are sleepy or drunk. One of Satan's schemes is to make us feel safe and secure, that God is merciful, and He won't be that strict with us as we live lives of sin. And there are many out there who claim to be Christians, but they regularly indulge in sin because Jesus died on the cross for them. But the call to be sober and to be armed first depends on whether you are in Christ. There's no point girding yourself up with those things if you're not a Christian. So figure out, are you in Jesus? So how about us this afternoon? As we look at our lives, are we awake or sleeping? Are we drunk and asleep in the night of Satan's darkness? Or are we awake and sober, armed for spiritual war with faith, hope, and love, as children of the day? Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. If you are in Jesus, God's will for your life is not to face His wrath, but to obtain or to acquire His salvation for you through Jesus. We belong to the day of Christ's return. We are like the bride waiting for that carriage to take us to the wedding ceremony. So we sit and we wait patiently to be taken to His glory. But the opposite remains true. Apart from him, we're destined for God's just wrath. Matthew 24 portrays a terrifying picture. It says there, all of the people of the earth will mourn. They will mourn when they see Jesus coming in power and in clouds of glory. Where can you hide yourself on that day? Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. Thirdly, encourage and build one another up. So Paul ends this section, just like the last section, with encouragement. And the call is to encourage and build other believers. Notice that the word therefore is how the sentence starts. That's how the sentence about encouragement begins. The basis for all encouragement and building up is built on the foundation of Jesus, on Christ. So as we consider this new year, brothers and sisters, let's consider these four ways to encourage and build up each other. Four ways. Firstly, encourage people to spiritual maturity. Encourage and build each other up to maturity in light of Christ's return. If you're a member here, I would encourage you to look at the covenant we've made together. Here is a sure way to encourage others and to build them up. Seek the good and the growth of your fellow member. After all, when one part of the body does well, all parts of the body does well. Speak about the sermon you're hearing today, maybe even last week's sermon. Talk about what you're reading in your quiet time during the week with fellow members. Meet up for meals. If you can, have 4 hours of matcha chai together. Secondly, encourage people to keep awake and be sober. Encourage people to be awake and be sober. Be alert. A breastplate of faith and love. The hope of salvation as a helmet for you. Spend time in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship. Come to church regularly. It's good for you and it's good for others. Is there somebody that's keeping you accountable? Is there somebody that knows your life and how you are fighting sin? Knowing that Jesus will return is not enough to keep us from the lies of this world, our flesh, and Satan. Satan is always, always prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. And sin is deceitful and it makes our heart hard. Hebrews 3:13. 1 Peter 1:13 says, it calls us to prepare our minds for action and to be sober-minded, setting our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us in Jesus. Set your hope fully on Him. Third encouragement, live for the day, not just today or a little later, for that day itself. How does the reality of Jesus' return affect your now? Are you storing up treasures on this earth? Or treasures in heaven? Is there anything in your life that you regret having invested in when you see Jesus, King of Kings, face to face? Finally, fourthly, encourage each other with His return. Encourage each other with His return. Encourage your fellow Christians that Jesus is returning. Let word of His return be on your hearts and your minds and on your lips every day. To forget that Christ is returning is to be like that man who goes to the restaurant and buys every single thing on the menu, forgetting that at the end of it all, he needs to pay. Don't be like that guy. Friends, as we begin this new year, remember that our hope for this life is sure because Jesus rose from the grave. Because He rose, we know that He will also return. Will it be a sweet reunion for you with your Savior? Or will it be a day of mourning as you come face to face with Him who has authority over all eternity? Until He returns, it's never too late. Jesus is faithful to make sure that nobody will be abandoned. Without Jesus, you are a lost bird flying in the middle of a stormy sea. The waves of sin, death, and Satan are working hard to crush you. But the risen Jesus' nail-scarred hands are outstretched. The hollow of His hands calls for you to land in them and take rest in Him. You can put all your hope and trust in Jesus now, and He will return for you one day. The desire of King Jesus is that you would be with Him forever. I want to end this with a quote. This year, let us dissolve all our hopes into a single hope: to know Christ and be found in Him. Let's pray.